So if you could find our text for today, it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And if you're able, would you stand for just a minute or two while I read these verses in your hearing? And then we'll ask God together for his blessing on our time as we seek to understand what he is saying to us and then apply it to our lives. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Father, thank you for the privilege of having truth. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you and ask you for help in understanding the truth. And then, Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of God who works effectively to apply it in our hearts and give us the power to obey you. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Go with us now as we learn together. Amen. You may be seated. All right, you may remember that for the past few weeks, we've been looking at Nehemiah and learning truths for our lives from this little book in the Old Testament. And last week, we saw that the Holy Spirit enables us, as it did the people of old, to understand the Word of God. And that understanding of the Word of God oftentimes leads to sorrow, which leads to repentance, right? And so we saw that in Nehemiah 8, and that truth is really made crystal clear in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11. The Spirit of God works in us with truth to bring us to God. We look at the Bible is called a mirror, right? We look in the mirror of the Word of God, and we see that there's something wrong with us, and we finally admit it. Lord, I'm no longer denying that that's the way I look. I agree with you. I confess it. I repent. I want to change. Okay, I want to change. And so the Holy Spirit does that. He brings understanding from the Scriptures to say, that's no longer about Nehemiah. What? That's about me. Oh, that's no longer about the people in Nehemiah's day. That applies to me. And I can see how I need to correct my life just as they did, right? And so thank God that the Spirit of God works godly sorrow, and that godly sorrow then leads us to repentance, which leads to the next thing here is joy, right? The Holy Spirit then enables understanding of the Word of God, and understanding that Word then will also lead us to joy. We saw that in Nehemiah 8, verses 10, 11, and 12. And so God's intent for his people is not to just make us sad, but he brings that sorrow so that we'll change, which leads us to joy. He wants us to be a joyful people. Sin weighs us down and makes us sad. Freedom of conscience and heart, a clean heart, brings joy, right? You remember David? Create in me a what? Clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the what? Joy of your salvation, right? He had lost it because he was trying to cloak his sin. He was trying to cover it up, and it just won't work. You can fake it, but there's no real joy in that when you know you are living in a way that does not please God as a believer. Right? As a believer. I mean, we could do it easily when we weren't saved. But after you're saved, that's a that's a whole different matter, right? You got the Holy Spirit in you now, and He's there. Can't you hear? What's wrong with you? And then we learned that He knows how to get our attention. He knows how to slow us down. He knows how to move those things out of the way that you're letting distract you. And if it takes it, He'll get you to the place where you and He are isolated. When you're not mobile, right? We see that in 1 Corinthians 11. God forbid that it have to get that far for Him to get our attention. God's good, right? He's good. He's good. And so today, then, as we think about this subject of joy, I want to remind you that Paul wrote this letter actually from a prison. Right, he was in prison for the sake of the gospel, and he wrote this letter, admitting that he sees and he understands the benefit of his imprisonment. This is amazing, for you to see why you're being persecuted and benefit that comes from it, from your difficulty. Right, he could see that the gospel was being progressed because he was in prison. And so it behooves all of us to, rather than being so quick to complain, is to ask God to help us understand better about how to function in our circumstance. Because again, He's causing what? All things to work together for good. And so Paul writes in chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14, that he sees the benefit of the of the gospel going forth because of his imprisonment. And then one last word of introduction is that this letter is just dripping. It's just dripping and full of this whole theme of joy and thankfulness and the whole idea of the believers being faithful in their lifestyle to God. Okay. Now we're not going to try to cover all that, but today we're just going after one particular theme. As we've come off of this theme of joy in Nehemiah, we're just going to follow that theme right into this little letter for the Philippians. All right, so let's together. I kind of divided my thinking up this way. In verse 4, we're going to look at the idea of joy, right? In verse 5, we will look at this whole, the idea of gentleness. And then finally in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, we'll look at peace, the idea of peace, okay? And so I entitle, the title of this sermon is Joy and Peace in the Lord. So with that in mind, y'all ready? Let's take a few minutes to look at this, see if we can glean truths that can help us find joy, gentleness, and peace in our own lives, okay? So let's begin by looking at the command. In verse 4, look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice is a verb, right? It's a verb, and it's in the present active imperative for you English majors. Imperative means it's a what? Command. So it's given not as a suggestion. Paul is exhorting and commanding Christians to rejoice. Okay, And so kairo is the verb in Greek. It means to have a godly attitude of gladness and well-being, okay? A godly attitude of gladness and well-being. Now, what that means to you and I is that this joy and this rejoicing is not fickle, right? It's not fickle. It's not intended to be fickle happiness or silly laughter, okay? So don't get that. Don't start defining it for yourself. Let's wait and let the Bible define what God is calling us to do here. And then we will, I think, find help as we plan to obey. Because sometimes rejoicing can be expressed in ways that you may not think. This rejoicing sometimes is expressed with a shout of praise. But this rejoicing also is expressed sometimes with tears of joy. You can't necessarily just look at a person and know what's going on inside. You remember Eli made some wrong assessments about Hannah? You remember when he looked at her and he thought she was what? Drunk. Now imagine that kind. Imagine being accused. You're here communing with God in deep prayer, and someone accuses you of being drunk. And so the Bible cautions us about being quick to reach our judgments about people. And so this rejoicing can express itself in many ways: singing, praise. It begins with the attitude. Do you understand? So it's an attitude of gladness within, and that's the thing that's anchored. Okay, it's Paul says he's commanding us to have that. That doesn't mean you're not going to have times of grief. And I mean, we go through all of the experiences of life. You know, that doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulty and confusion or whatever. But this anchor is still in you. That gladness is there to draw upon when you need it. You see? It's not fleeting. It's not in and out. It's there. Okay? And so that's the command. And you notice that he says it's to rejoice in the Lord, right? So it's in the Lord. And so the idea is for the Christian, for everybody that has believed in Jesus, this is available to you. This isn't something special for super saints. See, God didn't intend for us to think that super saints can face these hard times in life. This is everything. They weren't super saints. They were. The Bible makes it clear. Elijah was a man what? Just like you and I. Nature has a nature, and you see it. I mean, he's standing up and facing all these hundreds of prophets, and soon a woman, Jezebel, says, "I'm going to kill you," and he runs. He's just like us, okay? But the idea is that we don't think that this is something for special people. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. It's right? Joy is available for every believer. And not only that, it should be obeyed. Every one of us should be obeying this. You shouldn't say, well, you don't understand my situation. God didn't understand your situation? Come on. Right? Your situation worse than Jesus's? Now, what does the Bible say? For the joy, what? Said before him. He endured the cross. Now, come on, brother, sister. You got to come out of that self-pity place. Right? And so what I'm saying is that we've got to start seeing joy and rejoicing as a duty. What? It's a command. It's non-optional. You got it? It's like the Bible says, love one another. He didn't say you get to pick. Man, you don't know what you did to me. God didn't say love the one who treats you right. Right? He said, matter of fact, you got to learn to love what? Your enemies. That don't make no sense. That's right. God isn't asking you to trust in your own what? Understanding. There's a lot of things that don't make sense to you to make sense to God. Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your reasoning. We have been messed up many times figuring it out ourselves, right? And so let's just listen to God say, do it. Just do it. Leave the result to me. I'm going to look like a fool. Leave that to me. Right? It's a duty and a privilege. It's a privilege to have joy inside you. Did you know that? All the folks around you falling apart. They ask you that sometimes. Why are you so indifferent? I'm not indifferent. I'm just not all over the place like you are. I've got someone working in me. Not saying I'm not tempted. He just don't let me go there. That's different, isn't it? You got it? So this is the command. And the joy is in the Lord. So it's because we have a relationship with Jesus. It's because we depend upon His character. I mean, He's the one who's almighty. Okay? He's above the person and the thing that's bugging you so much. He's got that under control. He made them. He said, their days are numbered. I got it under control. Okay? He knows everything. He's not twiddling his... He's not trying to figure out what he's going to do with you. He already knows. He knew your end before you were born, right? You're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's already taken care of with God. So our trust is in Him. It's in His authority, right? He's got it all under control. So I can find joy in the Lord. I'm not looking for it in my situation. I may die with my situation the same, but my joy will still be anchored, right, in the Lord. And so the conditions then, that was the command, the conditions of this command are interesting. Because you find that joy is described in various situations in this book. Paul talks about you remember in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, even though I know people are preaching the gospel for wrong motives, I rejoice. So, and then he says, if my life is poured out, even when I've got difficult ministry, when I know my life is being poured out and it doesn't look like it's coming to anything, people looking on thinking that you're just wasting your life, or you don't have any big flourishing ministry. Paul says, if my life has been poured out as a sacrificial offering, I still rejoice. Right? Epaphroditus, who got sick and almost died, but he was willing to serve Christ until he died. He didn't have any big epitaph, or it wasn't like he was famous, but he was faithful. He was willing to. Paul said, I rejoice in that, and you should too. At the end of in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoice that you have finally taken a financial interest in me. So sometimes you go through long periods of financial difficulty before somebody seems like they come along to help. Amen. Don't fuss about that. Just rejoice that they came. Amen. Don't fuss about how long it took. Right? You know how that is. Man, why do I have to wait so long? What you thinking about that for now? That's human nature, isn't it? Yes. Rejoice that your help has come. Got it? And so he's already talked about various circumstances, but he says to you and me, this command to rejoice is independent of circumstance. Irregardless of your circumstance and your situation, he says, rejoice in the Lord what? Always. Always. And so, you know, this attitude reveals that the Lord is greater than our problems, right? This attitude reveals that the Lord is greater than this situation and this thing that I'm facing. The Lord is greater even at times when I fail. And you all know how that feels. I knew I shouldn't have done that. You ever had that? I knew I shouldn't have said that. But it's over. You right? It's like blowing your horn. Oh, you can't get it back. It's gone. And sometimes we fail like that. And you're so embarrassed because you've gone so long and you've done good for so long, but then you fail. The Lord's bigger than that. You can still have joy even though your heart is aching right now and the shame is all over you. You know the cure to shame? You know what that is? So when you know that Jesus has accepted you, the shame is gone. Other folks may not accept you, but when he does, you can handle it, right? You know how to, you know the cure to guilt is a sacrifice. Sacrifice is that Jesus said, I will. He paid it all. He covered even that awful thing that's just, you can't get out of your mind. And the consequences are going to be there the rest of your life, but you're forgiven. This is wonderful. That's joy. That's the joy he's talking about. Always, always. There's no circumstance bigger than this joy. This is wonderful. And the Bible says that this joy is to be a distinguishing mark of a Christian. Romans 5, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right after that, he says, and now we can rejoice in our troubles and our suffering. This is amazing. That's what makes you look foolish. What's wrong with you?
Joy.
You see? What's wrong with you? That's right. What's happening in me, you cannot know until you experience it for yourself. Got it? This is a wonderful evangelistic medium. You and I will never know how powerful joy is. Now, you remember, I told you, it's not silly laughing, giggling, and carrying on. It's that inward character that keeps you going without getting broken down and distracted like everybody else. Just keep on living your life. They can't understand it. You have no idea how powerful that is to speak for Christ. Right? That's what makes them come and say, what's going on with you? It's what you want. It's how you let your light shine in such a way that men, what? See your good works and glorify your Father. Yeah. I think you're getting this. So that's joy. And then the next thing we want to look at is gentleness in verse 5. You see that? Let your the ESV translates this as reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And so let's do the same thing. Let's begin by looking at the command. And the command, again, this the command comes from the verb. Okay, this is the verb. Same thing. It's in the it's a present active. It's an imperative. Epia case, and it's it means you're not the person always claiming your rights and insisting on your rights, insisting you got to be right in it, and it's got to go your way, and you can't have any injustice and those kind of things. But you're a person who's gracious. You're gracious in life, and you're gentle. You know how to handle being done wrong. And so, remember, this is not optional. You turn it on and turn it off. You know, you can be gentle when you want to. this command. And so God is not playing games with us to say, when you feel like it, be gentle. But when you want somebody, you want to give somebody a piece of your mind, you do it. That doesn't work that way. That doesn't mean we're not tempted. You understand? What it means is that the Spirit and the Word working in me restrains me. Doesn't mean I can't. It means I won't. Right? You see, that's what I remember years ago when I was studying gentleness. It says it's like gentleness is power in control. Jesus said, I could. It would take one word, and I'd be completely delivered here. It's not like I can't, but I won't. Because there's a bigger plan here.
Yes, sir.
Right? And for us, we have to realize that. It's not all about me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just a little part of the what? The big plan.
Amen.
Right? They build these massive airplanes, right? Now, one person, they may be assembling, they may be putting boats in a panel, I don't know, whatever. And that's important, but you cannot think that that's the whole deal. Now, if you don't do that, it's going to affect the big deal, but you cannot get so self-consumed that you consider yourself that all important. I mean, it's important enough for me to do it right. And make sure it's done right, but to recognize it all fit. When it leaves here, if I didn't do my part right, then it affects people coming along. Think about it. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if they hadn't done their part, you and I wouldn't be here. I mean, God would have pulled it off, but you understand what I'm saying. They had a role in it. So don't minimize what I'm saying here. You cannot minimize what you holding your peace in a situation is going to do. You don't know what effect that's going to have years down the road. Right? We've seen the damage that has happened when you didn't. Right? All of us know that. When you just let the, no restraint. And so you get the picture there. Now remember, again, this is available to all believers, and it should be obeyed by all because it is a commandment. And sometimes it's helpful to understand the word by looking at the opposite, right? And so I just listed out three opposites here. When you look at 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 3:2, 1 Peter 2:18, and you see that gentleness is just the opposite of being violent. You see that in 1 Timothy 3:3 when it's talking about the qualifications of a church leader. Okay, they are not violent, but they are gentle. You see, so you get the opposite of what I'm talking about. Or quarrelsome, Titus 3:2. They're not one always in an argument, always got to be right, always got to push their button and keep pushing the button. No, they're gentle. Okay, or they're not unjust, like, you can find in some work environments and situations where people are not doing you right. They know they're not doing you right. Christian shouldn't be that. You shouldn't be that way. You know when you're not doing somebody right. Nobody has to tell us that. I mean, obviously, there may be some subtle things. Somebody may say, you're not being very considerate about this thing. I'm not saying that there aren't little things, but overt, the obvious things, we know when we're not being fair with someone. And so the Bible says to us, don't do that. Be gentle. You don't, you don't always have to have the biggest piece of chicken. And the the corner piece of the pie. Woo, that's what that, I don't know what it is. Something gets stored in that, you know. But you don't always have to have that corner piece, you know, or whatever. Give somebody else a chance. Be gentle. you can apply that in all kinds of situations, right? So that's the command. And then the conditions. Gentleness is not limited to your dealings with believers, right? So he says, let your reasonableness be evident or seen by all, to everyone. Let it be obvious to everyone. And so you can't say, well, I'm really gentle at church or when we have our church functions. But people outside, people that for real know you, would disagree. God says that's hypocritical. You need to be the same. Amen. You can't be that's called two-faced. You ever heard that? You remember that old terminology? That's what hypocrite means. You two-faced. You one way when you're around believers, and you another way when you're not. And so it should be known to everyone. They shouldn't know that you're a hothead over here. They come see you at church and you're all mousy and, you know, meek. By the way, gentle doesn't mean mousy. You know, I'm using a radical contrast here. It means what I told you it meant. It means that you're gracious and you doesn't have to always be your way. Sometimes you can even be right and still, right? There's times that Jesus he didn't say a thing. He knew he was right. There's no need to take this any further. There's times David just says, Lord, you got to vindicate me. I've said enough. My life speaks for itself. Yeah. Right? So you can be right and you don't have to continue to press that thing. Right? Now, I'm not saying that's not challenging. I'm just saying that we ought to do it. We've been told to do it. You good? And then he says, as a matter of encouragement, the Lord is at hand. So you and I can be assured that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reward those who've been faithful, who've been gentle. He's going to reward you. People may not have thought much of you. But Jesus says, if you do what I tell you, I'm the one giving out the reward. And I'm coming back soon to set everything and everybody right. That good? Yes. He's at hand. And then lastly, I think we're still doing pretty good with time. Lastly, let's look at peace. So can you keep going? Let's go down to verse 6, Philippians 4, 6. And let's look at this last great command that we have. The command, let's read it. You got verse 6? Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so when we look at this command, again, it's another verb imperative. Merimnao, and it means not to have unreasonable concern or unwarranted concern. All of us have concerns, but this is concern that goes far beyond what's necessary, far beyond what's even justified. Okay, the Bible says to us, don't do that. Don't take concern beyond what's justifiable for the situation. And let me see if I can help explain it just a little further. I put this sentence in to see if this would help you. This concern dominates a believer's thinking and distracts you from the will of God. You see? God doesn't mean for situations to do that to us. That's the reason the Bible says, count it all what? Joy when you face your trials. Don't get so focused on them that you can't go on and function. That's what worry is. Worry gets you so fixated on an issue that it dominates all your time, all your thinking, all your energies. You wake up thinking, you sit there and you figured it this way and you figured it that way, and Jesus says, well, when you get done, you haven't changed a thing. You can't add a cube. You didn't add 1 second to your life by worrying about what's going to happen, whatever. Now, if you need to do something, that's different. Change your diet, go to the gym. I mean, whatever you need to do, that's different. Don't sit and worry about it. Go do something. Right? That's different. And so the Bible says don't do that. Don't give unreasonable concern and care to the circumstances of life. You're wasting your time. Right? And we all now we're just speaking candidly. We all know what it means to worry, right? You know what that means. You know what it means to be stressed. Now, the conditions, that's the command. The conditions you find here in verse 6. The believer should not have these unreasonable concerns and cares about anything in life, right? What did it say? Be anxious for... I'm quoting King James. This ESV says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Anything. And so, you cannot have your little pet things that you worry about. And you got to stop bragging about it. I'm just a worrier. That's... No! You see, that's disobedience. Right? It's like somebody says, well, I just can't help myself. I got to lie. You wouldn't say that. Well, maybe some people do say that, but that's the same thing. Well, I just can't help myself. I got to worry. No, you can stop doing that. Stop saying that. Let your mind be renewed, what? By the Word of God. Worry is disobedience to God. Disobedience to God is sin. Worry is sin. I've given you three commands. To disobey either one of them is what? Sin. Don't play with it. It's the reason that many of us do not grow. So the condition is that it's nothing is to be outside of it, and then this is the way I wrote this sentence to try to bring it together. The remedy to worry is prayer. Okay. So rather than sitting there and focusing on all the what ifs and what you pray, ask God. You don't know, right? Ask someone who knows. Knows what? Everything. About what? Anything. Right? Right? Amen. Stop going to the experts. Well. Isn't that amazing? We love going to the experts. Well, go to the real expert. What did he say? If anyone lacks wisdom, what? Ask. Now, why would you walk away from an offer like that? We do. All the time. Because we don't say it, but, we really kind of like to worry. I know we don't say that. It's kind of like, what do they call it nowadays? Your comfort foods. Right? What do you need comfort food for? See, we like to take the edge off of it. God didn't give food to comfort you. He's the comforter, right? God is the comforter. And the problem is you're not going to him. You're going to the potato chips. You know, whatever your thing is. I'm just talking plain here, right? And so, prayer. Prayer will keep you out of that bag. Okay? Prayer will keep you from getting up for that midnight snack. Get up and pray. Right? Now, come on now. We just being honest. Stop making excuses. I know you like chocolate chip ice cream or whatever. You know what I mean? Instead of praying, you're going to go to the refrigerator. So the remedy to worry is prayer. And the result of prayer is the peace of God, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And, verse 7, what? The peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your heart and mind. You go back to sleep. You eat that ice cream, you will not. You know, you know how that goes. With that. Rolling over and tossing and turning. And we're laughing about it, but I mean, prayer would have taken care of that. Right? Peace, then, after God gives it, peace needs to be maintained. And I believe that's what verse 8 and 9 is all about. You see this? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So this is how peace is maintained. It's maintained by godly thinking and a godly lifestyle. God gives it to you, but you got to take care of it, right? It's maybe a good analogy is your own body. God gives you that body, but he expects you to take care of it. He said, you have been what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. What are you going to do with it? Right? He didn't tell you to compare yourself with somebody else, did he? Be the best you can be. And it's the same here with the peace of God. He gives it to us and he says, now take care of it. Take care of it by not letting things crowd out into your mind and in your thinking that you know shouldn't be there. It's like temptation. You may have the thought. Don't let it take residence. Right? Don't let it take residence. That word thinking right there, I didn't put it up there. It's the word logizomai, right? What does it sound like? English. Logic. Logizomai, right? And so it's a mathematical term. It means meditate, calculate. See, rather than worry, sit around and think about things that are lovely and pure. See, that's God. Lord, let's think about how this fit together. See, that's different than worrying, isn't it? That's what Paul took some time to logizomai, he says, man, this is pretty good. I know I'm in prison. But the work is going on. They thought they could lock me up and lock up the gospel. You can't do it. Matter of fact, you locked me up and it got better. Because now you made me, you know, he didn't say it this way. People know about it now. They didn't know about it. You made a big deal out of it. Thank you. You see? rather than sitting around and fussing and worrying about when am I going to get out, when is it going to happen, when. He says, oh, Lord, let me get somebody. Let me think about this. This ain't a bad deal. This is amazing. And he's got peace. He's not sitting around there fretting because his plan ain't working. God's plan is working. It's what he figured. God's plan is still working, right? Like the Brother Billy talked about Paul being on the ship. That wasn't his plan. It was God's plan. He didn't plan to go to Rome that way. That was God's plan, right? So you and I need to stop challenging God about your plan. And try to get some out. Think about and meditate on what his plan is. You have real peace then, right? Real peace. Okay. There's a verse in what, Isaiah 26, I believe it is. God is able to keep you in perfect peace when what? Your mind is stayed on him. Is that good? Glory. Keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. I'm going to have to go back a little bit now. But a few years ago, my wife was pregnant, we had to go to these Lamaze classes. And you know, the whole idea in the Lamaze class is to teach you how to handle pain, right? Get your mind off things, right? So, the husbands is there to help you adjust your thinking and, you know, learn how to rub and tell the women to get these good thoughts in your head. You know, think about something pleasant. And you know, some of y'all, if you've been to it, you know what I'm talking about. It's a bizarre thing, you know. And you, it sounds good until the time. And all that stuff, you know, you try and you rub. They don't want you to touch them, you know. They don't want you to talk to them. it's bizarre. I mean, you spend weeks going learning this stuff, you know. Week after week, you go in this class, you look at all this stuff in there, and you know, they're teaching all these things. God's got a plan that works every time. He shows you how to handle pressure and pain, how to get your mind off of it. Isn't that good? Works every time. But you gotta do what he says. Right? Gotta do what he says. Now, we spend a whole lot of time trying to do what Lamar said. And it didn't work. I'm telling you, if you spend time doing what God says, it works. Right? It works. Well, you've been patient. These brothers and sisters experienced injustice. They experienced serious illness. Matter of fact, Epaphroditus was near death. They experienced financial problems, and they had doctrinal problems in their churches, where they're being tempted with error. They had a big quarrel going on. You remember that? Judea and Syntyche. You remember that? So they had issues, just like we have issues going on in their lives. Yet they are commanded what? Not to worry. They're commanded to rejoice and to be gentle and to be at peace. They're not super saints. They didn't have super faith. They were just ordinary believers like you and me. Jesus expected this of them, and what? He expects it of us. Christ did not intend for them or us to be worried. He didn't save you to worry. Do you believe that? He didn't save you to be express ungodly anger. He didn't do that. If that was the case, he could have left you alone. We did a good job of that before we were saved, right? He didn't save you to be depressed and pessimistic and stubborn. He didn't save you to be opinionated and argumentative and quarrelsome. For you not to be anxious about anything, then you must pray about everything. For you to rejoice in the Lord always, then you must pray, what? Always. How does that, Paul said in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We know this, don't we? And for you to be reasonable or gentle to everyone, you must pray about everyone. That's the reason the Bible says not only love your enemies, but what? Pray for them. You see, a part of the reason that we find ourselves not being gentle and reasonable is we don't pray. What kind of prayers are we praying about people that frustrate us aren't prayers that we should be praying. Otherwise, God would help us be a better ambassador for Christ around them. If you're going to be gentle to everyone, you've got to be willing to pray for and about what? Everyone. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? That's what the gospel is. Didn't we learn that Wednesday? It's not simplistic. It's simple. Straightforward. Straightforward. Every believer can be free from worry. Every believer can have a consistent attitude of gladness, and every believer can be gracious or gentle in dealing with everyone. Our Father in heaven has promised it to in His Word. Jesus has guaranteed it with His life, and the Holy Spirit is here to make it a reality. The only question is, will you believe and obey? Trust what? And obey. And if you're not a Christian, that's really the only question for you too. You can have this joy and this peace, and you can know the great blessing of gentleness, but you likewise have to trust Christ and obey Him. It's no magic. There's no mysterious formula. It's just the simple gospel. My friend, if you want these graces, the only way to have them is through Jesus. He's here. He makes Himself available to you. Will you trust Him? Our Father, thank You for these few minutes with these precious ones. Thank You for making a way for us to be here together. Thank You for giving us Your truth, making it plain and clear. And we ask You now to help us by the grace of God to order our lives according to Your Word. And I would ask You, Lord, for the heart and the soul of one who does not know You, would You bring someone to Yourself today, that they truly might know this worry-free life, this life of reasonableness or gentleness, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Do it for Your own glory, for the good of souls and the progress of the kingdom, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.